Welcome to the More Life Church podcast. We are always encouraged to know that God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know and send us an email to amen@morelifechurch.com. Now enjoy today's message.
Thank you all for worshiping with us. Today is the first part of our Christmas series. I have a few notes for you, so we're gonna jump into that and give you kind of a foundation for where we're going, and then have some other thoughts that I want to share with you after that. But Christmas is a really big deal for me because it was a really big deal for my mom. And my mom immigrated to this country about 61 years ago. She passed away in 2011. And her very first Christmas in the United States is something that I carry with me every year during this season. And here's what my hope is for you, that this year you have the greatest Christmas season ever that you've ever had and have ever experienced. And I want to add this to it. It's not based on what is and isn't under the tree. It's not based on what is or isn't on the table for the meal. It isn't based on whether or not emotionally you feel fit and equipped to navigate the stress of the season and family things that go on. And I don't know if maybe you aren't like this, but in my family, almost every year at Christmas time, this is a generational thing. Maybe you've seen this happen. I watched my parents get into fights right as we loaded up the vehicle to go to family and friends' house at Christmas time. Anybody else? And then in the spirit of honor and respect, my wife and I have carried that tradition on and forward to our family as well. And it's just something about the moment that adds all kinds of stress. A few years ago, I did a series called A Stress-Free Christmas. I think it was the most stressful Christmas I ever experienced, so I didn't want to do that again this year. But this there's some thoughts that I want you to kind of write down, if you could, and it's found in Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, this is kind of the beginning of the Jesus experience for many kinds of people that come and are introduced to him and meet him for the very first time. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 17 through 20, here's what the Bible says. It says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I want to give you four takeaways so that you can ensure that this is the best Christmas you've ever experienced. And then I want to kind of launch into the heart of this new series. But these four things are necessary to lay a foundation. And there's four things that I see in these verses. The first one is this, if you're taking notes. When they experienced Jesus, they just had to tell others. They were excited to tell others what they had experienced in their connection with Jesus. The second thing that happened was they were amazed. And I want you to continue to be amazed at the wonder of Christmas. I told you a couple minutes ago that my mom's very first Christmas here was incredibly special. They came here and they had nothing. It was a typical journey from another nation as a immigrant to the United States, and their very first Christmas was probably not destined for too many great things until a family friend stepped into the picture that became an adopted aunt to my mom. And her name was Auntie Helen. And Auntie Helen asked for one thing of her husband for Christmas. His name was Guy. And she asked Guy if she could make an incredible Christmas for the Missimi family, which was my mom's family. And so what she wanted from her husband that year was to make an incredible Christmas for my mom's family. That's what she wanted. How many think that's pretty cool? I mean, it's really true that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Isn't that true? And so she gave, and that story stood out to my mom, and my mom made every Christmas as amazing as she could. And here's what I want to pass on to you. Maybe you've been in Jesus for a long, long time. My question is, can you still be amazed with his incredible grace? Can you still be amazed at the wonder of the season apart from what it's attached to? Can you just remember that Jesus came and he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves? And can you just live with the anticipation and expectation of a child? Like, I still feel like I'm a little bit of a kid, because all growing up, Mama made Christmas really special. And the night before Christmas, y'all, I would be up like all night. Like, I didn't sleep at all. Like, I would always ask, what's the earliest that I can wake you up to open gifts? Anybody do that? Anybody? Yeah. And still to this day, like Christmas Eve, I'm up all night. And I bought the gifts, y'all. Like, I legitimately regularly get nothing for Christmas. And it's cool. I'm okay with it. But I'm one of these people that as soon as I buy a gift for you, maybe it's for your birthday, like I did this for my wife. I bought her a gift several weeks ago, actually. And as soon as I bought it, as soon as I ordered it, I went to her. Her birthday was last week. It was on Thursday. And this was several weeks before. And as soon as I bought it, I went to her and said, hey, baby, you're going to be so excited about what I got you for your birthday. Can I tell you now? And she's like, no, don't tell me now. I'm like, please. She's like, no, Josh, it's my birthday. Wait until my birthday. I'm like, I can't. I got to tell you now, right? And so I waited a little bit. And I told her, but that's just like, to me, we ought to never outgrow the wonder and the amazement of the season that we're celebrating. And I'm going to tell you why in a minute. But thirdly, we should during this time ponder its meaning for our life. Like, stop and think about it. Don't just rush through it. Don't go shopping and beat that person in the head so you can get that last doll. You know what I mean? Like pause and ponder what it's really for. And not rush through it. And lastly, what they did is what I hope we do throughout this whole season. To ensure this is the best Christmas ever, like I said to you, I want to repeat it. Doesn't matter what is or isn't under the tree. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. But if we'll tell others, if we'll be committed to being amazed at God's grace, if we'll stop and think about what it all means, and if lastly, we'll give God praise and glory in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our victories, in the midst of our joys. If we just say, you know what? No matter what comes, good or bad, I'm going to give God the glory. I'm going to give God the praise. Like, that's what I did this morning. I woke up and I was like, God, thank you for another day on planet Earth to be able to make a difference in somebody's life. God, thank you for the opportunity to come to your house and worship you with some of the most incredible people on the planet. God, thank you for an opportunity to just serve this church family. There's a little sign backstage, and here's what it says, and I tap it. It's my Sunday morning routine before I come out and share the word. It says, it's an honor to serve from this platform. And it's an honor to do whatever it is that you get to do. And during this season, here's what I hope, that you just pause and you say, you know what, God, I'm going to give you praise. I'm going to give you praise because you've been good and your mercy endures forever. So with that as a foundation of our thoughts, I want to pray over you. I want to pray over our time together. And I'm going to give you just one main thought, and we'll build on it for a couple of minutes. And since this is the last service and I don't have another service competing with you, I'm going to just preach for as long as I want to. I'm just kidding. I'll keep it reasonable. What do y'all think is reasonable? Like maybe 2-3 hours? Can you handle that? No, I'm just kidding. Elbow your neighbor and say, he better not go 3 hours. I'll tell you that right now. He'll be by himself. No, don't do it. Let's pray. And then we'll look at some verses. Father, thank you for the rest of our time together. And here's what I ask. That the same Spirit that was with me as I was preparing, your Holy Spirit, be in this room to lead, guide, and direct all of us. Help us to reverently receive your word with humility. And help your word, God, by your Spirit. My prayer is this, that it would find a home in each of our hearts in a way that it never has. And you, God, are the one that deserves all the honor and all the glory for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. If you agree with that, let me hear somebody shout amen. Amen. So in July, I was preparing for this message series. I had my own version of Christmas in July. And what I did was I began to look through the Bible for every passage of Scripture that I could find that explained to me or told me why Jesus came to the earth. And so I looked at those, and we're going to look at a few of them over the course of this series. And today's, I think, is probably the most important foundational thought you need to have to shape and mold your view of who God is and why he sent his son to the earth. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, I'm going to read all the way through 17. The Hebrew writer begins to describe why Jesus came to the earth. And here's what he says. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. In other words, since we were human, he had to be human. In order to experience everything we experience, he had to become flesh and blood. Watch this. So that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. So we see right off the bat, he came to set us free. And one of the things he came to set us free from was fear. More specifically, fear of death. It goes on and it says this, for this reason. This is why it happened. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. So the first thing I want to highlight to you from this verse is the phrase high priest, the words high priest. If you're taking notes, circle it or underline it. If you have your own Bible, don't be afraid to just mark in it and circle it. And here was the job. I'm not going to do a deep dive on this. Here was the job of the high priest in the Old Testament under the law of Moses. Their job was really twofold. Number one, to represent the people to God. And number two, to represent God to the people. So he was the mediator. The high priest was the middleman who took the sins of man and brought them to God and found God's forgiveness and brought them to people through the sacrifice. So the high priest was the one in the middle. And the Bible says this, for this reason he came, so that he could be that high priest. He could not only be our representation to God, but he could also be God to us. In other words, he came so that we could see God better. John says it this way, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. Watch this. And he has made him known. Let me give you this last fill in and I'm going to share some thoughts. Here's the thing I want to talk to you today about. For this reason, Jesus came to show us the Father. That's why he came. He came to show us who God is. We have to start here. Every person in this room, you have to start here. Whether you've been in God 50 years or 15 minutes, you have to start here. Because I don't know about you, I can only speak for me. Today, I am more hungry than I've ever been to see God for who he really is. Because each and every one of us, we come downloaded out of the box with spiritual blinders on. There are things that we can't see like we ought to see, and Jesus resolves this for us. He brings to us a solution for spiritual blindness. I read a story this week that I thought was really interesting. There was a dad and a son on a train, and they weren't the only ones on the train. There were other people. The son was in his 20s, and he was very excited to be on the train, almost childish in his behavior, a little awkward for a person of his age. But as the train was rolling down the tracks, he looked out the window And he said to his dad excitedly and very loudly, "The trees are lagging behind, Dad. The trees are lagging behind. They're not keeping up." And this couple across the aisle looked and kind of noticed him and kind of gave a look. "That's weird. That's strange." Next thing you know, the young man burst out again in excitement. "Look, Dad, the clouds are running with us. The clouds are running with us." And finally, this couple watching thought, "There's something wrong with this guy. Something wrong with him." And they quietly pulled the dad off to the side and said, "Hey, I'm not trying to be rude or disrespectful, but your son's behavior is odd. You might want to consider taking him to the doctor." And the dad said, "Oh, no, it's okay. We just came from the doctor, and here's what you need to know. My son was born blind, and today is the very first time he received his sight." And he looked at the world around him for the very first time. When I talk to you about being amazed, when I talk to you about spiritual blindness, when I talk to you about pursuing and seeing God like you've never seen him before, attached with that should come some joy, some anticipation, some excitement, similar to maybe what you feel the night before Christmas, the Christmas Eve, where you're just like, "Man, I can't wait to see what happens tomorrow. I can't wait to see what shows up tomorrow." When God starts letting you see things for the very first time, attached to that cannot be reserved nature, cannot be too cool for school attitude. What's attached to that when the blinders really come off is a joy and a wonder and an amazement that will transform not only your life, but the life of those around you. And so here's what I want you to see. Jesus came to show us who the Father is, to give us a different view. But as long as we see our lives through the old lens, guilt, shame, pain, past, as long as we see through that lens, we'll never see who God really is. But here's the good news. You can change your view today. And I want you to see this scripture in John chapter 14. Here's what Jesus says. "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said this, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." I like that because Philip seems to understand if we can really just see God for who he is, that's going to change things. Watch what Jesus says. "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus says, you want to see what God looks like? Just look at me. You want to see what God wants to do in your life? Just observe my life. In other words, he's saying this to Philip. When I healed blind Bartimaeus, you saw the heart of God. When I healed up the brokenhearted and bound up their wounds, when I comforted the mourned, when I raised Lazarus from the dead, when I fed the multitudes and multiplied the fish and loaves, when I did those miracles, signs and wonders, you weren't just seeing me, you were seeing God's heart for humanity. That God is not holding against us our past. He's not expecting us to kind of hurdle this high bar of do's and don'ts. He just says this, "Come to me and I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you in trouble. I'll be with you in victories. I'll be with you in good times and bad times. I want to be a father to you." That's what Jesus came to show us. Now watch this verse in John chapter 14 a little bit later. Jesus makes us a promise. "I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. I'll not leave you as orphans." I know some people who were adopted, and so I kind of looked at their life and asked myself some questions. Now, I'm very hesitant to say this is what they felt, but I can say this with certainty. This is what I've observed about the lives of individuals who didn't know their biological parents. And Jesus asks us to think about them. And in fact, he says, this is us. We are orphans, but we don't have to stay that way. In other words, Jesus came into a planet of orphans to show us what real fatherhood, parenthood can look like. But let me give you some observations about orphans. The first one is this. An orphan doesn't know much about their identity. Think about it. A few years ago, I had a heart issue, and I went to the doctor, and actually, I went to the ER. And the very first question that they asked me on the paperwork was this. It was to do with my family history. Talk to us about your family history. What's your family history? And so I was able to tell them, well, my dad had a heart attack, and my granddad had a heart attack, and both granddads actually had a heart attack, and my grandmother had a heart attack. And so they begin to see the picture of my past based on my family. But if you put yourself in the position of someone who is an orphan, who doesn't know their family, they don't know anything about their identity. The second thing they don't know is, they don't often know where their next meal is coming from. They don't know how they're going to be provided for. An orphan has no one to cherish, love, or treasure them. They have no one in their life that's that stability. An orphan often lacks a family to lean on for help or for comfort. An orphan has no security about who will take care of them. And Jesus says this. He says this, every single one of us experienced these similar things and so much more spiritually. But you don't have to stay that way. You were born that way. You came that way. But you don't have to stay that way. I'm not going to leave you that way. I'm going to come into your world and I'm going to change who you are and give you a brand new identity. How does he do it? He does it through Romans 8:15. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. Here's what he says. I'm going to exchange your abandonment issues, your separation anxiety, your woes, your stress, and I'm going to exchange that for acceptance, for love, for a place in me, for a real identity. See, because way back when in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, something happened. A barrier came into the equation between God and man. There was a separation. And all of Scripture is about this moment where Jesus would return and bring us back into a right relationship with God, our Father. But many of us, we still struggle with the spiritual separation anxiety. My wife and I, we have four kids, and we started with twins. Jacob and Julia are the oldest. And while they were in the womb, something interesting happened. Their placentas fused together, and my daughter got 2/3 of the nutrients from that feeding system. Therefore, she was a good bit larger. Jacob was 4 pounds, 6 ounces when he was born. Just a little guy. Ugliest little thing you've ever seen in all your life. He's good looking now. Thanks to his mama's genes. He's smart now because of his mama's genes. Don't say amen to that like somebody. They erupted in applause in the first service when I said that. Well, thank you for that encouragement. Just a little thing. You ever heard the phrase, a face only a mother could love? That was Jake. I wondered if it was going to get worse or what, because he had more skin than body, y'all. I mean, it was sad. And we prayed, and we didn't know what to do. It was a really, I'm making light of it, but it was a very, very serious situation. And we went through it, and he got to about the age of 2 or 3. And he was a little bit small. But my mom would come over, and every time my mom would leave, he would absolutely freak out. Like forever. Like it seemed like forever. I don't even know if I could make the noise that he made. And I mean, how many know when a child's screaming, you got a limit. Do you know that about yourself, that when a child screams, you have a limit? And here's what I found. When it's your child, my limit is much, much smaller than when it's my child. And then when it's my child, there's still a limit. And this kid, nanny, nanny, nanny. Like he would go off. Like forever, until points where I'd have to call my mom. Mom, please come back over until this child falls asleep. Like, and I'm not even exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. Like, come over until he goes asleep because he is going crazy. And what he was experiencing was something I thought was a myth, but I observed it firsthand, and it was separation anxiety. Like, it was real. And finally, after a period of time, he got over it. And here's what I think was part of the equation. For whatever reason, in that moment of his development, he feared abandonment from this person that he knew cared deeply for him. And every time she left, it was a reminder of a separation between him and someone who loved him that he didn't respond well to, because he was at an age where he didn't know if that love would ever come back. He didn't understand that the person was just going home a quarter mile down the road. They weren't abandoning him forever. But as he grew in his understanding, he came to the place where he knew she was always going to love him. For someone, you need to see this connection in your life spiritually. You might be going through some spiritual separation anxiety, and what you need is to know that God will never leave you or never forsake you. He's adopted you into his family. You don't have to deal with the insecurities and the jealousies and the fears and the stresses that come with life. You can know that no matter what happens at the end of today, Jesus is for you. God is for you, and he'll never be against you. You can know that no matter how far you run, he's going to wait on you and even chase you down to get you to come back home. He's not this crusty old man with a big long beard and a big fly swatter waiting for you to get close enough to the throne so he can whop you down in the head. He said, no, this is my son. He said this of Jesus. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus came for this reason, so that you could see God, and that God would not just see you all by yourself, but God doesn't see you like you see you. He sees you in Christ. He doesn't see you apart from Christ. And can I tell you something? You look a whole lot better in Christ than you do out of him. That's what the spirit of adoption means. It means you can... In my house, my kids, I don't care how old they get. It doesn't matter to me. As long as I'm their dad, they can come into my house and they don't even have to knock. They can get in my refrigerator and eat up all my food. They can put their stinky feet up on my coffee table and I do not even care. Why? Because they're my kids, and it doesn't matter what they do, I'm going to love them regardless. You get that. If you get that about your life, and you get that about your kids, but why don't we get that between us and God? Because there's a separation in our thinking, there's a disconnect. And what you need to see is what I need to see. And that is, I need to see God for who he is in a growing measure, an ever-increasing measure. Never get to the place where you feel like you know enough about who God is to you. Always live with a heart that's hungry and passionate to know him more. The spirit of adoption frees us from fears and anxiety, sets our life on a different course. I want to read a verse of scripture to you in Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to be through. I didn't want to put it up on screen. I just kind of wanted to read it the old-fashioned way. Is that all right with you? I just want to read it the old-fashioned way. In my In my Bible, I found this little marker. And Daniel, if you can hear me, just come and play something, if you don't mind. I'm going to be finished. In this Bible is a marker. And it was attached to a leather journal that one of my good friends gave me. His name's Justin. And on it, it was a leather journal, and attached to it was this little card. And I just kept the card. I kept the journal too. But I also kept the card. And on it, it has two words. Italian gift. And it's the marker holder here in my mama's Bible. This is my mama's old Bible. And this was what I consider her Italian gift to me. And as I get the opportunity to stand in front of you, I hope you hear me for how I mean this, because I want to make a point. But not only is this mama's Italian gift to me, it's mama's Italian gift to you. In fact, I'm mama's Italian gift to you too. And the point that you need to know is this, that when really we strip everything away and we come down to the humility of it, humility isn't shying away from the truth about who we are. It's accepting the truth of who we are. The Bible says this, that you shouldn't consider yourself more than you ought to. But you should consider, the inference there is this, you should consider yourself as valuable. And when you come into with the spirit of adoption, all the competition leaves your life. And in fact, you're a gift in and of yourself to the world around you. And the moment you realize that Jesus made you that, the more fully you'll walk in that and be that to the people around you. Like to live with this tag on your life, not in an arrogant way, but in a humble way, which humility accepts the reality of who God made you to be. And God made you to be a gift to the world around you. And when you are in His family, and the deeper you go in your relationship with Him, the more you understand that. And you accept those around you as such. Like Daniel, I think Daniel's an incredible gift to our church family. He's been here for a long time with us. But you know who else is an incredible gift? Andrea, the young lady that did the part of the service and prayed over us and over our prayer requests. She's an incredible gift. Someone says, well, women are supposed to keep silent in the church. Not this one. That's just a misuse of scripture. Can I go off for just a second before I close this? Because I want to say this. If we only yield to the gift of God that's put in man, we disqualify ourselves from 50% of the gifts that God placed in the world. I think it's funny that churches that believe women are supposed to keep silent in the church, let women sing. I thought they're supposed to keep silent. Let them teach our kids. And let them work in a nursery. Well, I thought they were supposed to keep silent. Well, they're supposed to keep silent. They should just shut up the whole time. That's not what that verse means, y'all. I don't know why I went down that path, but I just felt like somebody needs to know where we are as a church on that. That God places gifts in people, men and women. And until we receive from all the gifts, we're not operating at full capacity. Please send your angry messages to larry@morelifechurch.com. He'll handle them all. In Luke chapter 15 is the story of the prodigal son. A passage that you may be very, very familiar with. But this is what I want you to do, if you don't mind. I want you to listen try to find you in this story. And we're going to invite God in the time that we have remaining to do the thing that only He can do. Because I believe this, that not only should the word be preached, the word should be responded to. That we should have a moment in our service together where we can respond back to God out of what He has poured out to us. And so in Luke chapter 15, here's what Jesus says. A man had two sons. And when the younger told his father, I want my share of your estate now instead of waiting until you die, his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land and there wasted all his money on parties and prostitutes. About the time his money was gone, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed the pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the swine looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired men have food enough and to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me as a hired hand.'" So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. And he was filled with love and ran and embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and I'm not worthy of being called your son." But his father said, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. And a jeweled ring for his finger and shoes for his feet. Kill the calf we have in the fattening pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has returned to life. He was lost and now is found. So let the party begin." What I want you to notice is that heaven's response to a changed heart is not punishment, it's celebration. It's not correction, it's acceptance. See, when you make the decision wherever you are in your spiritual journey, "I'm going back to God. I'm going after God." God is not waiting there to correct you or punish you. The view of God that Jesus presented to us, the reason He came was to change your view from a closed fist, shaking, angry hand at you, God, to an open arms. "Come on, son, get some of this. Like, let me hug on you. Let me kiss you. Let me embrace you." You want to know what God is looking like this morning? He's looking out for you with arms held open wide, saying, "Come on. Come on, I've been waiting for this minute. I've been waiting for this moment." And when you make this decision, when a person decides this, heaven just flat out gets after it. They put out a major spread of food. There's music going on. There's dancing happening. I mean, heaven rejoices and celebrates when we say, "I'm going to accept God's gift of adoption in my life. I'm going to take that inheritance, and I'm going to just go back and trust that God will receive me just as I am." See, the son was willing to go as a slave. Jesus said, "You're not a servant. You're not going to be a servant. You're a son. You're not less than. You're more than. You're not beneath. You'll always only be above. You're not cursed. You're blessed. You have all things that God has wanted to give to you. What somebody needs to understand today is this, that heaven is waiting on you so that it can celebrate, so that it can party. Like, that's what it's thinking. Man, I hope they come home today. I hope they make a decision to come after me today. I hope they see me the way I want them to see me, because as soon as they do, we're going to party. We're going to party all night long. We're going to party like it's 1999. Every time I say party, I think of two things. That song and I think it was Lionel Richie. All night long. No, but people won't go there. But somebody said, I think that, well, you need to lighten up a little bit. Because it leads me to this point. If you keep reading, as soon as the father threw a party and celebrated, the older brother got ticked off and pouted, went to his room, stayed there. Because he wasted all his money. He did all kinds of stuff. And what he deserves is punishment. And I think it's funny that while he sat there and pouted, he had to listen to the party. The Bible says he heard them singing and he heard them dancing. And I have a question for you. How hard have you got to be dancing for someone to hear you dance? Whatever category you identify with, the end of the story for both people is celebration. The reminder that he wants you to live free of the things that tie you down. That's why Jesus came, to give you life and to give it to you super abundantly. Came so that we could live in freedom, every single one of us. And this is my prayer for you during this season, that you're freer this Christmas than you've ever been before, that you are more amazed and in awe and in wonder of who God is, because your picture and view is changing. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If your picture of God has been wrong, I have great news. That when we see what we ought to see, God allows us to come back home to who He is. And I know that many people have a hard time, and every time I begin to share thoughts about God as a Father, people often come and say, that's so hard for me, because my relationship with my father was less than ideal. Maybe it was non-existent. Maybe he was absent. Maybe he was abusive. Maybe he did his best but just fell short, like every person does. Maybe it was abusive to the point like an individual came between services to me and said, my father was abusive, and I'm trying to reconcile that in my life right now and move forward. What you can know is that God is not like that person you've seen. He's like no one ever encountered. Maybe you're in this place and you know God is a good God. I want you to know something. He's better than you know, even if you know He's good. If you say, Josh, I don't know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, but I want to. I want to invite you into that relationship today. I'm not asking you to make this church your home church. We hope you keep worshiping with us, but more importantly than that, we want you to have a relationship with God. Maybe you'd say, I know what it means to have a relationship with Him, but Josh, I ran away. Squandered some of the inheritance. Made a mess of things. And I just don't know if it's okay to come back home. I'm telling you, God is waiting. With arms open wide for you to return. On either one of those things, you say, Josh, I need to put my confidence in Him and follow Him. Or I need to come back home to Him. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. But just right now where you're seated, no one's looking around. With an uplifted hand, if you say, Josh, that's me on either one of those things. Just throw your hand up right where you are. I'm going to lead this all in a prayer. But you say, Josh, I need to know Him. I don't know Him, but I want to. And that's my step today. If that's you, just right now where you're seated. Okay, I see you. Good for you, buddy. I see you, ma'am. Good for you. I see you. Anybody else say, yeah, that's me? Okay, buddy, good for you. Anybody? Yep, I see you. Thank you, sir. That's awesome. Can we all pray this prayer out loud together, and then we're going to be finished. Everybody with your from your heart, pray this prayer out loud with me. Say this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Son. Thank You that He died for me. Thank You that He was raised from the dead. Just for me. I believe in my heart and I say with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now and forever, I turn from my sin and I turn to Your Son, and I'll follow Him all the days of my life. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Come on, y'all. Make some noise for those people who made a decision. That's so awesome.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that you have been blessed through the teaching of God's Word. This resource is generously supported by More Life Church and listeners like you. We would like to give you the opportunity to partner with us to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give or to learn more about More Life Church, visit our website at morelifechurch.com.